Good morning. Good morning. Let's all, both of us, take our seats and we'll get started here. Alrighty, let's open up in a word of prayer. We're going to, this is our last session, for last Sunday school for the summer. Yay, right? As has become our recent phenomenon, we're going to finish it out with a panel discussion kind of a thing. So you are free to lob your questions as much as you want at the panel that I've been able to assemble here. Actually, I think it's a good thing. Since we've been talking about parenting, the ladies are going to far outnumber the men on the panel. Can't say that I really planned that way, but we just don't have very many guys available right now. But actually, I think it's a really good thing. I mean, let's be honest as men that the mothers do the lion's share of the work, and certainly most of the hard work, it seems. In parenting, so I think it's very instructional to have more ladies on the panel than men. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning with hearts of expectation, Lord, to hear from your word, to be filled again with your presence, Lord, in a new way. This is a new day that you have created. And Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom this morning to all those on the panel, Lord, and all those seated here, Lord, before you, that you would give wisdom and insight. Lord, help us to be more like the parent that you are, loving and compassionate, kind and patient and firm and committed to what is right. Lord, and we thank you that you are committed to our good and for your people. And we pray right now that out of that commitment that you would meet us where we're at right now, wherever that might be in terms of our parenting. Be present in our discussion. Be glorified in our words and our attitudes and our actions, Lord. And we thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'd like to invite the four of you all that I've invited. We have Dave Myers and Dawn Myers. And we have Kelly Rundell and my lovely wife, Farah. So I'd like to start off with, I know this is a tall topic to try to cover all the 13 weeks that we covered in parenting. There's a whole lot of questions that could come out of it. But I first wanted to open it up to see if you all had any questions that come to your mind, anything that you've been kind of wondering or that something. Yes, Mrs. Ox. Yeah, that's a great question, right? I mean, we all struggle. That's basically what you're saying is, how do I encourage who the Lord has made this child to be and yet kind of rein it in and guide it and direct it in the way that would bring life and light to this child and direct them to Jesus ultimately in their life. And that can be more difficult depending upon who you are, right? To some extent, all of us tend to be, you know, a little bit more towards the emotive side or you know, feelings. I don't want to say driven, but just, I don't know, maybe more in touch with our feelings, if I want to use that kind of vernacular. And then there are those of us that are more, you know, just rule followers, you know. And that's tough. That when you're a rule follower, to have a child, and that's why the Lord in his wisdom gives us children like that, right? Because we learn, I think, more than they do. It's a difficult thing. So that's a great question. Check. Just want to see, make sure this is on.
Yep.
Okay. And I'm going to give this one to Dawn to start with. Yeah, you've been down this road. You've
that's
been down.
That's not my question.
Okay, that's not your question. Okay. All right. Then I'm going to give it to the one who's
so
challenged
also
the most
a weak area for me. I have one of these children. Looking back on when my girls were younger and when my more emotive child would lose it, I would often just get really frustrated with her and just want her to stop and get it under control. So I am slowly but surely learning just to listen longer. But there does end up having to be a cutoff time, because if you let them go too long, it's like you get on the crazy train with them and you're like hanging on to the train, like we're getting off the train, but you're still on it with them, you know? And so I don't know if you experience that as well, as far as, you know, getting caught up in the emotions with them in the trying to contain, but it's that balance between you're heard, you're understood, but let's talk about what's real and what's not real, you know, and dealing with those emotions in the sense of saying it's real that you feel this, but what is the reality of the relationship you're dealing with or the problem that you're dealing with? What does the Word of God say and how we can move forward and grow from this? And encourage them in their sensitivity, because I'm not sure about your child, but my child who's very emotional also is very in tune to other people's feelings. Mm-hmm. I don't always necessarily think she's on par, but maybe it's because I'm not as in tune. But that's a great way to encourage her in that, and is just being sensitive to others, so that you make it more others driven rather than self driven, as to it's all about how I feel and let's think about how others feel and how we can love them better in the situation. And understanding that other people have feelings too, that it's not just all about how I feel all the time and how it's affecting me, but how my feelings and the way that they come across are affecting others. Anyone else?
Yep. Dave? And just to let you know, an aside, I actually, aside from the fact that there's, you know, people out of town and those kinds of things, I picked these four people for very specific reasons. With Dave, I just, you know, respect his opinions and his fathering and just the way that he deals with people. And likewise, the same with the other three ladies. But I felt that, you know, they're all at different stages. You know, Dawn and Dave have raised their children. They're all adult children. They've kind of seen, you know, the fruits of their labors to some extent or to a great extent. And that can be extremely helpful. And then my wife and I have, you know, teenagers, as you know, so they are coming near the end, right? We're trying to make it to the end. And then Kelly has, like, everybody in between. Yeah. You know, she's got adult, you know, child, and she's got little ones, you know, and everybody in between. So that, just to let you know, this wasn't just random. So go ahead. That was the commercial for this morning.
Yeah, and so much of it feels like for Dawn and myself, any wisdom that's there in many ways is there, I would almost say, primarily because of our own failure. But in our failure, I think the one thing that for the most part we got right was to, or at least a direction that we kept trying to head in, was to show repentance and approaching our kids over and over again. And so even what Ferris said, just the idea of approaching your child in that moment. So Karen, I don't know if this is going to help you, but it's funny, as you were talking, three things came to mind very quickly. One, I might say this over and over again, but our children, God uses our children a lot to get at what is he doing in us. And so what's going on in you as your very emotional child is being emotional? Are you aware of what that does in you? And You know, are you bored with it? Are you alarmed by it? Are you overwhelmed by it? And just starting there is because God's going to deal with us there as a parent before we approach our child. And sometimes I think the emotional child, I think as Farah was saying, they give us clues to the family life that we might not get otherwise. And our one child of the six who was perhaps the most in that direction, two very quick 15-second stories. One, he's the one that on the way up to a vacation in the Rocky Mountains, he gets a bloody nose, and we pull off to the side of the road and throw a plastic-coated diaper on it because we didn't have a rag. And so he's got blood on his face on the diaper, and he's on the side of the road, and he's wailing, "This is the worst vacation ever." Well,
plastic. It was not helping.
And that's important. But yeah, he's the one that's going to say, "This is the worst vacation ever." And all of a sudden, in that moment, what are you going to do with that as a parent? Do you cave into it? It's like, "Oh, this is horrible." Or do we see that in the moment for what it is? Equally, though, years later, as a teenager, when our dog dies, this is the same child. As we go to bury the dog in the backyard and the dog's in the back of the car, he throws himself on the dog and wails. And he just says, "Oh, Ginger, you know." And I remember looking at that scene and thinking, I wish I could be as free to express something of that nature. And so you have both. And just they're just wonderful glimpses into the reality of our family life.
Yeah, that's excellent.
One of my favorite authors, David Powelson, said something to the lines of a stubbornness in a person or a child yielded and shaped through God's grace becomes loyalty to him. And so I think taking some emotions, and I'm very highly emotional, and a couple of my children are highly emotional, and I've seen the Lord take that and use it for his good, but it has to be in light of who he is and in submission to him. So that's kind of how I talk to my kids about it and myself is, where is God in this picture? What about him reflects something in this huge emotion that can bring peace and calm? Yeah.
That's good. And that kind of leads me to one of the questions that I had prepared, just in case you all didn't have questions. That it really kind of dovetails into that. Or what are five or six good questions kind of for drawing out your child when they're in the midst of something, you know, maybe really emotional, a really emotionally charged time, maybe they're in conflict with a sibling, maybe they're in conflict with you. And, you know, what are some ways, some questions that you can use to kind of draw them out and to try to, you know, focus them, get them, you know, maybe you just have to give them time to settle down. You know, with our emotional child, we have learned that sometimes we just have to say, you know, let's take a time out here. You know, let's just chill out. You know, give it some time to settle down, and then we'll come back and revisit it in a little bit when you get yourself under control. But what are five or six good questions that we can use or implement to kind of draw our children out? Go ahead.
I recently had to deal with this. I deal with it all the time, but I recently had a child lie to me, and all of our kids at some point have lied to us, so it's not a huge thing. But in order to get at their heart, I wrote out a couple of questions, and part of it was, what were you trying to get by lying? And what would you get if you got away with it? And what would you get if you didn't? And then I had some scriptures listed. What does the Lord say about lying? What happens with liars? Like, what happens to relationship? What happens before our relationship with the Lord? That kind of thing. And I think that kind of gave him a rounder picture of what lying is, what you're after, and what's ruling them in the moment, getting at that heart. So questions that get at what's ruling them, where is God in this? What does God say? What does he say about me? What does he promise? What does he command? Questions that regard those kind of things help them to see the Lord.
Did you all have any that you wanted to add? Any that comes to your mind? Questions that you use with your kids? Yep, Alana.
I obviously don't have kids, but I'm a middle school teacher. And one of the things that I've struggled with, and I've actually sought Well, that's kind of why I took the mic. That kind of thing. See, I did have something to add.
Yeah, I know you do.
One thing I do when a power struggle begins, whether it's my child or my student, as a teacher as well, is I try to back myself out of the picture. It, not in a way of shutting down, but a way of, okay, what's triggering me right now? Gotta settle it down. Backing out emotionally, I think, is what I mean. So that, let me back up a second. I am a reforming people pleaser, and I really want there to be no conflict. Of course, there is everywhere. Mm-hmm. So that's a conundrum. So the one part of me, instead of becoming defensive, which is my knee-jerk reaction, is to kind of back out of that and just say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be defensive here. And it still ekes out every now and then. but I really try not to. And I think that can diffuse a lot. With a student, I would tend to be like, okay, what are you after right now? I would ask probing questions that weren't personal. With a child, it gets a little different because they know how to push me. Well, some did, some not as much. Our emotional one definitely knew how to push my buttons. And I would try to ask those questions that would kind of get to what's fueling all of this emotion.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Dave.
I think along the lines of what Kelly was saying is, I don't know if you would ask this question, but even as are we thinking it, what we're always heading in a direction. Our emotions, our everything that we're experiencing, we're always heading somewhere with it. And so, again, I think a key question for us, at least internally, is do we read our children well? And are we reading them? And because they shape us as they grow and as they act. But what do you want? What are you after? However you would ask that to a child doesn't mean that they're going to get what they want, but at least you as a parent get an idea of what that person is striving for in the midst of that. And then mm-hmm. all the good questions Kelly had, you kind of refine that further.
Mm-hmm. Right. I was going to say along those lines that, when, let's say, your child, the one that you're dealing with in front of you that is red-faced and crying and screaming, that maybe they got into a conflict with their sibling. Maybe they, got into a physical tussle or just a war of words. And you're trying to separate out what's going on here. And just asking them, what were you trying to accomplish when you said that? Or what do you think, what benefit came out of you hauling off and hitting your sister? What good came out of that? And just trying to get them to think along those lines of, what good did that really do? And, most kids and most adults initially may still just react back as, well, it felt great. It just seemed like the right thing to do. But, just giving them some time to reflect on that. We've seen with our own kids that they'll come back later on, and say, when you asked me that, I didn't really think about it, but now that I've been thinking about it, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's just allowing the Lord to do his work on our children, is to come back to them and to really show them their heart. We can help with that, with these kinds of questions, but obviously, we can't be the Holy Spirit for them and shouldn't try to. So, all right. Anyone? Sorry, Dave. Anyone have a question? Yes, Karen.
Because let's say there are
was going to say, I think our family, unfortunately, is the paradigm of how not to deal with that in some ways, at least on my end, because that's when, for whatever reason, I don't want to blame it on being a dad, but just it's more just being a lunkhead, that when my one daughter does, actually both of them do it, just in different ways, that's when something rises up in me and like just wants to shut it down. Just shut that down. That's foolishness. You know, just don't go there. And that's not really helpful. And fortunately, you know, that's when Farrah will come along and ask them questions very similar to what we were just talking about, as you had identified. It's kind of a related question. I think to help them understand why do you feel the need for attention right now? What are you trying to get by saying those things or doing those things or needling your sibling? You know, why are you trying to? Because our kids are, you know, probably a whole lot smarter than we realize a lot of times, and they can be very adept at that, very adept at kind of manipulating the situation and us, and using words or actions to, you know, get something that they're seeking out, and trying to get at that, trying to get at their heart and what is the motivation, and trying to point that, you know, to Christ, because there, you know, maybe it's that, you know, I'm not giving them enough attention. You know, every once in a while with my one daughter, I tell her, all right, it's time to fill your love tank. You know, she just needs that loving, and it's a struggle for me. It's always when I'm in the middle of reading, you know, something light like Moby Dick or something. You know, but that's when the Lord calls us to be the parent, right, and to do the right thing for our kids. But just questioning that and that helping them down that road. There is a question. Hopefully that was helpful, Karen. There is a question that somebody did submit actually a few weeks ago, which I really appreciate because it really got me thinking about this. And I'm going to throw this on the panel because they're a lot more adept at answering this than I am. How do we train our children for obedience without making them people pleasers? Tough question. Who wants to field it?
I've been thinking about this all weekend, too, because I got the question emailed to me. I recently taught Hazel how to ride a bike, which is a sanctifying experience in itself. but in thinking about this question, that picture came to my mind of how you can teach a kid, you can instruct them how, you can show them how to ride a bike, you can even do balancing exercises with them, you can give them training wheels that will help them, but eventually, and you can even hold on to the back of the bike and run with them, but eventually they have got to get balanced themselves. You cannot give it to them. And I feel like a heart that obeys out of love for Christ is something you can't give them. It's like balance. You can show them, you can teach them, you can bring consequences to bear when they choose to sin, but you cannot give them a love for the Lord. He has to do that. And so that I will back up in my parenting and say, am I happy being the training wheel or am I trying to be the balance? And that will tell me kind of how better to react. And I will say that in my parenting 21 years, this truth has been simultaneously the biggest relief and the most frightening. It's the biggest relief because my failures can't touch what God's going to do in my child. And that weight of their salvation isn't on me. It's frightening because what they need, the one thing they need for eternity, I can't give them. But I know the one who can, and I know the one who died to give it to them. So that is kind of the comfort. That's dealing with my heart as far as practical. Somebody else might.
I think practically speaking, just from a day-by-day, issue-by-issue standpoint, there's a lot of, I have to be very careful about saying things like, you're irritating me, you know, or if you do that one more time, you know, you're frustrating me. Whatever it is that is bothering me about what they're doing, as opposed to what does Scripture say about that? What is the truth of God's word? do you think it grieves the Lord when you make that decision? You know, are you pleasing and honoring the Lord right now and obeying him? You know, so that they're thinking more so about the choices that they're making based upon their relationship with God instead of pleasing me in the moment because it makes mom happy. And so the flip side of that is that being balanced in my emotions, you know, after I would discipline the girls, I would always hug them and hold them for a period of time. And that made one of them particularly angry. She was mad because she felt like, you're supposed to be mad at me right now, you know, and sometimes I was. So why are you hugging me? And, you know, I wanted to communicate to them, still love you, even when I am angry with you, or even when you have done something wrong. And this really isn't about my anger. This is about your growth and your obedience and your discipline that you need to learn how to obey your Heavenly Father. This isn't about the way that you're acting and how it makes me feel. Because I know that I have not succeeded well in this area, but, you know, the overall message we want to send is you're obeying your Heavenly Father. You're learning to submit to him, and I'm just a tool in the process. So how I feel about it right now isn't really what matters. I don't want you to make me happy. I also don't want you to make me angry. I want you to do what's right. I want you to make your decisions based upon the Lord.
One thing I really struggled with when our kids were little was making them say I'm sorry. Because you'd hear the words, but you saw the heart. Was really angry still. And the reason I bring that up here is that I'm thinking, okay, how do you make your child obedient and not a people pleaser? And as we would do that, say you're sorry.
Sorry.
I felt like we weren't getting at their heart in that way. And yet me as a people pleaser, I felt like something had to really change there. And I think one thing Dave and I did well was we modeled saying I'm sorry when we messed up and continuing conversation. There was a conflict, we tried to deal with it, and we tried to talk. And some wanted to talk, others didn't want to talk. But just point blank saying, say you're sorry, just didn't seem to work.
And I know you don't mean this as you say. The caveat to that is obviously it's not, children are always, I think there are two, well, children are asking the questions whether they articulate it or not. They want to know what's wrong with our family and how can I fix it? I mean, kids are read us better than we know ourselves. So to say I'm sorry and just blow it off and then never make an adjustment communicates equally in the other direction that you as a parent really aren't sincere about change. And so that's just a real important balance to that. But I guess I go back to part of my premise that is, again, are we aware of our own tendencies? And if you are people pleasers as parents, children watch that and they see it and they learn from it. And so, again, it comes back to us on one level. Are we aware of what our tendencies and directions and uniqueness and how we live out our lives sinfully? Are we aware of that and willing to make tweaks there? Because that encourages our kids. It's interesting just to think, we're so geared on seeing our children mature, but at every age, whether they can articulate it or not, I think our children are looking to us to see, are we changing, maturing as well? And even a five-year-old's not going to be able to say that, but they take great hope in that.
I think that we've touched upon this multiple times over the course of this Sunday school session, but I think that what we model, it, you know, just speaks volumes to our kids. That, you know, I came from a family that there wasn't much instruction at all. My parents are just totally old school, you know, people, you just do it. They said, and that's it, and there's no discussion about it, and if you, you know, cross the line, then, you know, you had hell to pay, and that's just the way it was. And that's why, well, I shouldn't say that's why, it's one of the reasons, aside from just who I am, that that led me to be a you know, kind of a people pleaser and more avoiding conflict than anything, just not wanting to get, I just don't like conflict, you know. It's just, okay, what can I say to pacify you? What can I say to placate this situation? And so my kids pick up on that. They know that that's a weakness of mine. They can see it. I mean, they, like Dave said, they're very intuitive. And they've been that way since they were little. I mean, all of our children are. They see through all of it. And so, you know, being a person of integrity and asking the Lord to make you that, because none of us are, asking the Lord to make you a person of integrity means that when I instruct them, it at least looks a little bit like what I'm living in my own life. And then when I do fail, which I do, then being honest, as Dawn was pointing out, that to say, this is where I'm failing in this, you know. And we have one who's recently asked something to the effect of, because, you know, now they're at the age where they're getting into questions about, well, did you do this when you were a teenager? Well, let's not talk about that right now. You know, what's for dinner? You know, and, you know, did you, you know, do this, Dad? Did you do that? You know, and, you know, just having to be a person of integrity and with wisdom and with ginger care, you know, discussing those kinds of topics. And then they point out, well, how can you tell me what to do when you did, you know, what was wrong? And having that discussion with them, that's age appropriate, pointing them to, well, it's not about, you're not here pleasing me. You're not trying to follow my rules. I may make it sound that way sometimes, but you're following the Lord's desires and his commands for you and pointing them to Christ in that, to realize it's not about me and it's not about pleasing Dad and Mom. It is all about pleasing the Lord. And, you know, you have to be judicious with it, but, you know, they're at the age now, and my kids, I can pull that card out every once in a while when they don't like what I said, and I'm like, hey, it's not me. It's the Lord. You know, I mean, it's not my rule. This is the Lord's rule.
So
yeah.
I have a question that's along those lines, and so I guess it's like, where is wisdom in this, and where are the pitfalls in using scripture with your kids, because I've seen it used as a weapon. I've
yep.
seen it used as a weapon, and
yep.
I've seen it as, you know, people use it in fear. And
that's an excellent point.
Grace doesn't cover a multitude of our sins. And, you know, I love the scripture now, and I have every reason to hate it because of the way it was used. So I see God's grace and his goodness with it. But,
yeah.
You know, like, have you asked your, because you guys have adult children, have you used it and asked your kids, like, how did you use it? You know, like, I'm worried in like 20 years, my kids are like, geez, Mom, like, you really blew it with this scripture. I now hate God's word.
That's a fantastic question. I mean, I think we've all witnessed, whether it's with a child, which is probably the most egregious way, but even with adults, you know, with each other, how many times have we seen somebody use God's word like a weapon, right?
Well,
it's, and I've been guilty of that myself.
Your question gets at the heart, I think, of so much. I guess, and we'll see most of our kids here in a couple of weeks. I'll ask them. I'm not sure what they would say to that, but I will. I'll try to remember to ask that question. I do know that we can use anything, even the scriptures, as a form of control or manipulation, and we all naturally are inclined to want formulas and guarantees. And so what is true? That the principles in scripture are true, and they are good, and they are right. And they are good to follow. They are right to follow. We're called to follow. But our natural tendency is to want some. They don't guarantee. I mean, good parents don't necessarily produce good kids.
That's
and
right.
Bad parents don't necessarily produce bad kids. There is no formula, no guarantee to that. And we all want that. And so in some ways, that just throws us right back to being dependent on God to work in our kids' lives in ways that we can't guarantee, as, you know, there is this piece that is out of our hands. And so I think even that perspective helps shape our motive and how we apply a scripture. So I guess all I can say at this point is, do we do it formulaically, which sends a certain message to a child, or do we include it naturally in a way that is kind of like real life? And I don't want to go on too long there, but I do think, yeah, you're right, there can be a pitfall in just, I don't know what to do, so I reach and I grab and I put it out there, and that sends a certain message.
Another thing could be using scriptures as asking questions, like as you read it, rather than it being like, boom, that's you. As we read a passage, ask questions. Well, what is that saying to you? How does that affect you? That feels less weapon-like. I don't know. It's just a thought.
I think sometimes even talking to them about it and just saying, how did you feel when I brought this scripture to you? You know, kind of asking them, even at, you know, William and Sophie's age, I don't know what they would say, but, you know, the kids can articulate more than we think a lot of times, or at least my kids have been able to. So inviting them into that and being honest, like being honest with my kids has been something that I've had to do a lot of. I did have a wrong motive with this, so that they are able to bring that to the table when they feel that way. It might be true, it might not be, but at least they can bring it to the table if they feel that way.
I think we'd probably all agree that leaving scripture out is a bad idea. That would not be raising our children with, you know, always having, what does the scripture say about, you know, on your foreheads and, you know, all those things. And I think, so therefore then, we're supposed to use it. It's obviously a question of how. I think balancing out, using it as encouragement, and not just always using it in a punitive sense, is key, you know, making sure that you are taking the promises of the Lord and his encouragement and his blessings to us and quoting those to them as often, you know, and so that balance. But then I think also, I actually just had this situation with my daughter, I think it was yesterday, and I was bringing to her the scripture from Proverbs that talks about arrogance of the heart being an abomination to the Lord. And I asked her if she understood what abomination means, and she kind of gave me a definition, but I explained to her that it meant that he truly hates it and that it won't go unpunished. And I, the way I tried to soften it in the sense that I didn't want to feel like bang, I just hit you over the head, is I said, this is something we all struggle with. We're all arrogant in our hearts. We all have to deal with pride. But this is something that for you right now is really coming to a head because it's just showing up in every aspect of your life. And, you know, there isn't blessing in that. And the Lord promises to bless us when we honor him. And so, you know, you need to bring this before the Lord and submit it to him as part of, you know, knowing him more, loving him more, and honoring him so that he can work it out in you. So I think the way that we present it to them also makes a huge difference, you know, because it can be tempting sometimes to be like, thou shalt honor your parent, you know, like, because they're not, you know. And so I think, yeah, just that balance between the positive and the negative, and then also when we do present the negative, show that we get it, you know, that we're there with them. This isn't something I'm slamming you over the head with because you have a problem and I don't. It's we're in this together, and this is what the Lord says about it.
Yeah, I think the motivation of your heart has everything to do with it, and I think you all touched upon that to one degree or another, that, you know, our kids do hear the they see the nonverbal communication that we're giving them, you know, when we're leaning on them and the finger comes out. You know, they hear loud and clear what's being communicated, as opposed to, you know, sitting down and having a nice, calm, quiet demeanor, which is very difficult if you're me, and, you know, and talking to them out of concern and care. You can say the same scripture different ways. It made me think of, I can't remember where this came from, a book or a movie or something, I don't know. But it was this mother who said that, the adult child was relaying that his mother always said every time they went out the door when they were teenagers, you know, she would quote the scripture, be sure that your sin will find you out. you know. And so, but he took that, you know, he's walking with the Lord. And so he took that actually now that he's an adult and looking back, I don't know, he didn't describe how she said it or what her tone of voice was or whether she was wagging the finger or whether she was certainly just sitting at the kitchen table and saying, you know, just think about it, you know, be careful, your sin will find you out. But it was a good motivation for him as a young man, as you know, a young man who lacks self-control, as all young men do to some extent or another, that it's a good motivation to know that the Lord is watching, you know, and it's all in how you present it. But that's a fantastic question. All right, I think we have time for one more relatively, there's no such thing as a quick one, but yeah, Lauren? Right. Does Jesus call us all to be communists, right? You know, I mean, that's been an age-old question. Is there any such thing as something that's yours and it's okay that it's yours? I think that's a great question when you have, you know, younger children especially, although it crops right back up when they're 15, believe me. It'll definitely happen. I'm going to start with Dave. I'm going to pick on you, buddy.
Good idea.
Yeah, yeah.
I really... Boy, that's a tough one because we want rules. We want specifics. Mm-hmm. And I'm just speaking off the top of my head. Yes, I think there's wisdom here. There is a place for saying this is yours. Just if only to respect another person's space and person. So just, I guess, what you want to avoid are the extremes. Everything's mine and you can't get it unless I want to, or nothing's mine in any way, which in some ways, if you want to take it to its extreme, does open a child up to being taken advantage of by peers, by adults, et cetera. And so, however, I'm not going to answer your question specifically, but I think there is a way to honor that piece without encouraging either it's all about me or it's never about me, because there's a healthy sense there that, yeah, our person needs to be respected. I don't know that I can say more.
I have a story. When our oldest, who is now at 35, when she was little, of course she was the oldest, and she had lots of little brothers and sisters, come birthday time or Christmas time, she always wanted to open everybody else's presents. So I don't know where this came from, but I was like, Becca, sit on your hands. And so she would literally sit on her hands so that she would not be opening someone else's present. And she still says that to herself and to her own children. She has three of her own now. And it's one of those things that stuck. I'm not sure if that helps, but sometimes making light of something and then the kid remembers it kind of helps. Oh, yeah, it's not mine. And then she's out on her hands. Just a little story that might help.
Yeah, in that vein, I think... you know, meeting a kid where they're at, you know, like little 3-4-year-olds, it might be daunting to try and teach them to self-sacrifice everything, you know. The Lord meets us where we're at, too, even as adults, you know. He sanctifies in increments of time. So I wouldn't feel like you have to laser focus on something that huge. I'm still learning to share, personally. Sit on your hands, Dawn. As well as I would look at the heart, like, does this particular child have a particular struggle with selfishness? And I would look more at the heart of that and look at the beauty of generosity and God's generosity with us, just if that happens to be his heart issue.
All right, I'll be super quick because I know we're out of time.
Yep.
My only other thought on that is just that the flip side is that we want them to respect other people's things as well. So I think, you know, if they think that everything has to be self-sacrificing, then they're just going to assume that everybody should be that way. I did used to have my girls go downstairs and be like, if you have a couple of things that you're concerned might get broken, because we will let our friends play with everything, you take it, you stick it under your bed or in your closet or something, and you can pull it back out again. So I don't really think that there is an issue with doing that. And I think it teaches them to respect other people's things and realize, oh, you have special items too, you know, that I can't play with, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. As a dad, you can have anything, just don't touch my books. All right. Very good. Well, that will do it for the spring Sunday school session. Go ahead and grab a cup of coffee or a glass of water. Run to the restroom. We'll be back in about 10 minutes. Yeah, no, they go over there. They're the row there.